May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come, after a number of months and after various sections, to the end of our series on the Creed. We looked particularly at the Apostles' Creed. And today we come to the line, we've just sung it in a different, slightly different way, the life everlasting, that we believe in the life everlasting. What do we think that everlasting life is going to be like? Many people imagine scenes of bright lights and clouds, of pearly gates and of St. Peter, who is checking your name is on the list, and also to check that you've done enough of the right sort of things and not so much of the wrong things. All, and this strikes me as the most boring of all, sitting on a cloud with a harp and singing for all eternity. And of course, others think that we die and that's it, nothing more. So what is the distinctive Christian hope of the life everlasting, of the life of the world to come? Well, I don't know about you, but the prospect of sitting on a cloud for all eternity doesn't thrill me. This is a bit of a niche joke, by the way, so I'm warning you. What do you do once you've mastered the stairway to heaven on the harp? Nor does it excite me to think of spending day after day wandering about something that feels like a sparkling, glittering room with angelic voices echoing around the rafters. It doesn't excite me particularly. Sometimes people who have tried to persuade me of atheism say that my faith in Jesus Christ is some sort of insurance policy for when I die. I want to make sure that when I die, that I get the best deal on offer. So my faith is based on very little more than a fear and a refusal to just accept the reality that life is really all there is. But to be honest, I'm not somebody who craves life beyond this one. The idea that this is all there is isn't something that worries me or motivates my faith in God. Instead, everlasting life, in its distinctive Christian sense, is just the given of our existence for me, the continuation of the relationship with God for which we have been made. So when the Creed speaks of everlasting life, it is not, I don't think, meaning all the stuff that we so generally associate with heaven. And when I was preparing the slides, the screen things for the gathering at 11:15 today, when I put heaven into Google Images, all I got back was, again, images of clouds and angels and bright lights. But in the Bible, everlasting life is presented as fellowship with God. It is a continuation of what we have been meant to enjoy in this life, but it is also a fulfillment of it. As St. Paul says, at the moment we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall be fully known. So we see glimpses, glimmers, reflections of heaven in our everyday life as Christians. We are called today, this very day, to pursue that closeness to God for which we were made, and to recognize his fingerprints, his footprints in things around us, such as friendship, kindness, justice, creation, and to celebrate these. But one day, we shall be fully in his presence, and we'll see that even these joys are just a shadow of the fullness of which God has. The biblical picture again and again is of a party, of feasting, of community and friendship, and the wiping away of all tears. As the prophets speak of, the lion will lie down with the lamb, the river will bring life and healing and fruit, that wonderful prophetic image in Ezekiel. These are the things which speak of what heaven is like, the fullness of God's peace, of God's rule and kingdom, where everything is as it should be. Because the idea of heaven is so much greater than we can imagine. and so much more interesting than being assigned a cloud and a harp for all eternity. The New Testament has two words, as Greek does, for life. One is bios, and the other is zoe. And bios refers to physical life, the matter of being. You know, we have biology and antibiotics and all those sorts of things. It's to do with the substance of life. But zoe, on the other hand, is somehow about the fullness of the experience of life. And this is what life in all its fullness refers to. And it is this sort of life, rather than a succession of days of just existence, which life everlasting refers to. And those who agreed together on what was in our creed, those things which the early church felt were most central and most important to declare, chose everlasting life, life everlasting rather, because this is what we are called to. We are called today, in this day, this Sunday, to a relationship with God, which is life-giving and life-fulfilling. It isn't about the drudge of following a particular set of rules blindly. It isn't about trying to make sure that we have stacked up enough good deeds on one side of the scales to outweigh the mistakes that we've made on the other. Instead, it is this, it is what that God himself has dealt with our sin, is restoring us in his image, and is fashioning us for life with him today. We can live free because we are not being weighed like that, and we can live and do the things which God has made us to do. It does not mean that today we will not have tough times, that we will not face persecution, want, trauma, pain, and loss. Rather, it means that we are not alone in these things, and we can face them with the hope that they are passing, that one day they will be over. And through that, through those experiences, through the joys and the sorrows of life, we can learn to trust and experience and enjoy our loving Father. The life everlasting, then, is the fulfillment of that hope. That day when what we glimpse only in part today will be experienced by each one of us in all its fullness. The relationship with God, the life for which we were made, and for which our heart longs, is fulfilled and deepened and broadened in the life everlasting. It will not be day upon day of the same thing. It will not feel like another day in paradise, but I will believe will be something entirely better and even more wonderful. I do not choose to believe this because I am desperate for an afterlife, but because I believe that this is a loving God's purpose for us, and I trust that this purpose is good and more than I can ask or even imagine. So the life everlasting is that continuation and fulfillment of the relationship and togetherness with God, which we can begin to experience even today if we grab it with both hands. And it is described as a sure and certain hope. So often we refer to hope in a weak way, as in, I hope it won't rain, which really means, I expect it to rain, but hopefully, maybe, it won't. And this is not the sort of hope which we refer to when we talk about the hope of the life everlasting. Instead, we declare that we have hope in a fulfilled and endless communion with our loving Father, who made joy and peace and parties, and that we will enjoy those with him and with each other forever. And finally, there is Amen. The creed ends with Amen. For the creed is as much a prayer as it is a statement of belief, a prayer which we repeat again and again, generation upon generation, requesting that these things which we have declared grow in us, to form us and transform us, to give us hope, so that we may indeed have life and understand life in all its fullness. Amen.